We want to take a look at two rather unique accounts, and they are very, very similar in that there is a message, different, same message, different way it's being given. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, we read, "Then the angel said to her," her being Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Let's say that name together. Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, be not afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins.'" I want to give you a title for this, and it is "The Gift to You." The Gift to You, the Name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Make no mistake about it. There was a name that was to be given to that son. You know, many times I find that parents, they don't always agree about a name. As obviously, they finally have to come together with some agreement. We all have maybe one, or maybe they didn't agree. We have two names, or three, or four. But the reality is, in this case, there could be no mistake. Both parents were informed in this unique way. His name should be Jesus. You may be seated. Shakespeare said this. He said, "A rose that is called by any other name is just as sweet." You get the impression that Shakespeare was saying names really don't matter. Actually, I think they did to Shakespeare. I think some of his names were so unique. But maybe not with flowers. They are, though, with people. Some names matter for different reasons to different people. Now, take my name as an example. If you were to put my name on a $1 million check, it would mean nothing. But if Bill Gates put his name on a $1 million check and gave it to you, you'd be dancing to the bank. Still, I find that Bill Gates means very little to my family. But Anthony Tamil does. Names today, though, when you stop to think about it, they aren't like they were in Bible days. Today, they merely identify us. They distinguish us from one another. Normally, they don't say anything about us. There's an ad that was put in the paper for a lost dog. The owner wanted to find his dog. And so he says, "Lost dog," in this ad. "Medium-sized, white, mangy mongrel with a limp. One blind eye. An ear half eaten off, and a broken tail," answers to the name Lucky. Most parents actually choose names because they like the sound of the name, or maybe they think of a person who had that name. Could be real or fictitious, somebody they admired. Now, that happened to my uncle. My uncle Buddy, his actual name is Waldemar Thaddeus. And the reason he's Waldemar Thaddeus is my grandmother went and saw a movie. And there was this great actor, and his name was Waldemar Thaddeus. But you see, in Bible times, names had a greater purpose. They had the purpose of describing. See, in the Old Testament times, they described sometimes the experience of the parents. Moses, as an example, his name means drawn. Now, when you stop to think about it today, you know, you'd say, why would you name your child Drawn? Other than the fact that today we really have a lot of weird names. And so maybe some parent would think, hey, that's a great name, Drawn. But You see, Moses' parents did it because they drew him out of this water. And of course, his life was preserved at that time. There's a reference many times of the name to a place or a time, past times, present, future, circumstances. Moses, when he named his son, he named him Gershom. And of course, the name of it means a stranger here. It was a time that he was in exile in the wilderness. See, the quality or the work or the destiny of the individual is oftentimes expressed in his name. Now, when the direction of life was changed, therefore, there were times when the name was changed. Abram was changed to Abraham, father of a great multitude, or the father of a great many nations, pointing to this great vast family of faith all over the world that he is the father of. And so also we find that Hebrews, they did not name their children before they were born. At times they waited. They waited for an event to take place, some sort of sign of what it is that they were to call the child, until they sensed what it is that he might become, and then they would give him a name. And of course, this didn't happen with Jesus. We find that Mary and Joseph knew that they were going to have this son, the Son of God. And we find that an angel came to Mary and a dream came to Joseph. And they found out that name was to be Jesus. I find it rather interesting. He wasn't even born. And they didn't have ultrasound. Today we know all this stuff beforehand. Before we used to wait. In this instance, there was no waiting. Before the child was born, it was going to be a boy. Before the child is born, his name was going to be Jesus, because he was going to save his people from their sins. And since it's Christmas, of course, I just want you to see the gift that we have in this name. Let's begin, first of all, with the name of God. The name of God in the Old Testament. What is the name of God in the Old Testament? Let's begin. Actually, the place to begin is in the book of Exodus in chapter 3, when Moses, he's standing before this burning bush. This burning bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. And Moses comes near, and there's an angel. It's the angel of the Lord speaking out of this bush. And he says, take off your feet, because the place where you're standing is holy ground. And we find that God introduces himself to Moses at this time. He's going to introduce himself, but he gives no name. There's no name to describe himself. He doesn't say, I'm Creator. He doesn't say, I'm omnipotent. I'm omniscient or omnipotent. He didn't say any of these things. He didn't talk about his magnificent. See, he didn't talk about the things that he had done. He didn't talk about the things he was going to do. All he said was, I am the God of your father. That's all he said. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, God is not a name. God comes from the word Elohim. And it's a title that's given to anyone who is God-like or God-esque. You see, it's used for actually a number of false gods in the Old Testament, including some that were even feminine in gender. The only identification that he gave of himself was in terms of his followers. That's all. I am the God of your fathers. And of course, Moses now, he's got some problems. And he has two specifically. One is, and they're both identity problems. One is, who am I? He said, who am I that I should be the one now to go and speak to the Pharaoh? This is what the Lord was asking him to do. And the other problem was, who are you? And so let's read from Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. And the Lord said to Moses, indeed, when I come to the, excuse me, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I want you to watch this very next thing then that the Lord says to Moses, that God tells Moses. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. I want to repeat this with respect to the way that names came. The Jewish thought was a name was not merely an arbitrary designation of random sounds that just sounded good. The name had to convey something. It conveyed the nature, or it conveyed the essence of the person that was being named. It's like if I were going to call something, an item something, I was going to say, this is a spark plug. Of course, because there are sparks and it plugs something. Or we would say, this is a flash light. You just hit the switch and a light comes on. Or this is a dishwasher. Names. Names of items that tell us what they are. Now, we really are getting quite weird today, I will say that. Because now we have words like Bluetooth. What does Bluetooth mean? Or Yahoo. Or Google, you know? I mean, nowadays it doesn't matter what you call anything. But to the Hebrew, the name represented the history. Or remember, represented the character of the one that was being named. Now, when Moses asked God, what should I say your name in? He's not asking, what should I call you? That's not what he's asking. He's saying this. He said, who are you? What are you like? What have you done? What are you going to do? I mean, are you the rain god? Are you going to make it rain? Are you the sun god that you make the sun to shine? What should I tell them your name is? In a land filled with polytheism, how should I describe you next to all the other gods? Moses thought, a name would help me here. If I go and ask, or they ask me, I've got to give them an answer. What name describes you? What name sets you apart? And God answers and he says, I am who I am. And I could just see, oh, that settles it, you know. You see, it doesn't make very good sense in the English, but it also doesn't make good sense in the Hebrew. The very awkwardness of it shows that there is no straight answer to Moses' question. Now Moses might have learned this because of Jacob's experience if he had already heard it by tradition. Keep in mind now, the first 5 books of the Bible, they were written by Moses. So this account about Jacob was written by Moses. Whether he knew it before or God revealed it to him after, I don't know. But we find the story about wrestling, Jacob wrestling with this man in Genesis chapter 32. The man was a theophany. In other words, the man was really God. God taking on some angelic form, and they're wrestling. And by the way, after the wrestling match is over, we find that Jacob comes away. And he comes away with a limp, but he comes also away with a blessing. And the Lord says, you prevailed with man and God. And so you're no longer going to be Jacob, but now you're going to be Israel. Jacob's character changed major. Now Jacob has this brand new identity. And so then he, in this brand new description, so it's natural for him to wonder who this is. Who is this person that I'm wrestling with? In Genesis 32 and 29, he says, please, he says, tell me your name. But he replies, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. The angel never left a name with Jacob. Now, something similar happened to, you might remember, Manoah. And Manoah was the father, of course, of Samson. And he received this visitation from this angel who tells him that his wife is going to bear a son and he's going to be a Nazarite. And he talks about all the instructions for this child. And of course, Manoah asked the same question as Moses asks. In Judges 13 and 17, we read that Manoah, he inquired of the angel of the Lord. He says, what is your name? So that we may honor you when your word comes true. He, being the angel, replied, why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding. We find in the New King James Version, it's translated, it is wonderful. And the King James Version is, seeing it is a secret. What is he saying? When you stop to think about it, the name of God is incomprehensible. Moses is asking for a description of God. How do you do that? How do you do that in a word? And so we find that God condescends. And he condescends to Moses' very limited understanding. And he says, I'll give you something that you can use for my name. Say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now there's no other name here. We find that there's no need for a name. And the reason is because you don't need a name when there's no other God. Stop to think about that. I mean, you can get into this contest of whose God is greater by giving the greater name. My God's name is Thor. Well, he must be greater then because he's the God of thunder and he's the God of lightning. God's not going to get into a contest here. There is no other God and there is no name that describes him adequately. And so the name that he gives to Moses is, and it would appear H-A-Y-A-H, and it looks like Hayah. Yeah, meaning to be, or to come to pass, or to exist. I want to make a point here. And that is that Moses, who wrote Genesis before this experience now, keep in mind now, we're talking about experience that happens in the book of Genesis, or excuse me, Exodus, but he wrote Genesis. And we find that there are these before, let me put it this way. I don't believe that they had any understanding or knowledge of what God's name was prior to this. Because later on when he writes Genesis, he begins to put in the word Yahweh or Jehovah in the Bible, or Lord. They're all the same word. And they appear some 6,828 times in Scripture. In the Old Testament, we find that name agrees with the meaning of the name that was spoken to Moses. And the name that was spoken to Moses actually is the third party speaking it. And so when God says it, it's the first party. When Moses says it, it's the third party, and it comes out YH. VH. There's two common ideas about how those four letters are translated. Hebrew scholars often constructed it to say Yahweh. That means that's the way to say it, based upon a wide range of evidence. And also they say, but that's not absolute. They can't be sure that that's the way it's spoken. The English use of the word is Jehovah, came by adding vowel sounds from Adonai, which is Father or Lord. So Yahweh actually is now the third person singular or imperfect of the verb to be, meaning he is. We say he is. He says, I am. He's the first person. And so this is how we are consistent in the way that God's name was spoken in the Old Testament. Hence God's use of the word I am now confirms the Hebrew conception of monotheism, and that is that God exists by himself. And he exists for himself. He is the uncreated creator. He is independent of any force and any entity. Therefore, he just is. And essentially, we say that God gave the name Yahweh or Jehovah. Well, this is the name that is to be named of him forever and a memorial to all generations. People lost the way of saying it. We're already confused. Is it Yahweh? Is it Jehovah? Is it anything like one of these? The memory of how it was supposed to be said. This name that's supposed to be a memorial. This name that's never to be forgotten. That's always to be used. Now is lost. And it's lost because of three steps that took place in history. One of them is this. The Jews had a spurious reverence about the name. They didn't dare pronounce it wrong because they thought if they said it improperly, they would be breaking the fourth commandment. And that is not to take the name of God in vain. Do not take the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, your God, in vain. Now, most interpret this actually mean to don't blaspheme the name. By cursing. cursing would certainly be taking the name of the Lord in vain. But this interpretation, which has actually been traditional for many, many centuries, is not the real meaning or the main meaning of that verse of Scripture. What the Hebrew word take the name of the Lord is nasa. And of course, the primary meaning of that is to take or to carry or to bear the name. Some rabbis translate the commandment this way. You shall not bring or carry away the name of the Lord your God into uselessness or ruin or falsehood. This carrying, of course, is with the idea of don't carry it in an injurious way by bearing the name falsely. Just as a son can take his father's name, and the Israelites actually took the name of the Lord their God. And he said, look, if you're going to be carrying the name of the Lord your God, then you better live right. That's what he's saying. This idea is carried through actually into the New Testament. Paul wrote to believers who were followers of the law in Romans 2 and 23, and he says this, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so he's saying, look, if you're going to carry the name, then you better live by the name. You better be right. That's what he's saying. If we call ourselves Christians, then I'll tell you something, we better start living and carrying the name like we are Christians. Praise God. But what they did rather is they just stopped saying the name. The second thing, of course, that happened is the name was also lost because the Hebrew was just written in vowels. And so the communication of it is uncertain. The way you pronounce it, we don't know exactly how it's pronounced. Now, I want you to know that vowels have sounds. You know, in other words, it isn't, how do you say why? They'd say, yeah. And so there's a sound to it. And putting those vowel sounds together would sometimes give you the word, the way the word's supposed to be said. Sometimes it would be very difficult. How do you say Moses? Or how do you say Moses written? Moses was just M-S-S. So how did they pass it on? They passed it on by tradition. And refusing to say the name Y-H-V-H for over 400 years caused people to lose the way it was supposed to be spoken. Finally, we find it wasn't transliterated into Greek or any other language while it was being spoken. The oldest non-Hebrew Bible was written 200 years after the name stopped being spoken in 200 BC. And so the name that was supposed to be a memorial, the name that was never to be forgotten, the name was forgotten. The name was lost. The name that was supposed to be the name that was always lifted up and exalted was now, it was just not there. It didn't exist in their worship and in their lives. But you know something? God says it's all right. I'll tell you why. God says it's all right because next thing that happens is God shows up. And I will tell you this. You can have a name that describes somebody, or you can actually have the person. I will take the person rather than the word to describe them. I will tell you about Paris. Now, I've been to Paris. And I can use all kinds of words to try to describe Paris to you. But you know something? It's not like being there. You can use all kinds of words to describe God. But I want you to know it's not like God being there. And so I want you to know, call His name Emmanuel. He's going to be God with us. Not a part of God. All of God in Him. We find in Colossians 2 and 9, in Christ all. Everybody say all. All the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. He was the image of the invisible God. Hallelujah. God comes through. And He came through the womb of a young virgin. Think about it. The infinite, an all-knowing, an all-powerful creator of the universe came as just an ordinary child. And by the way, just like His birth, you know, we find He came with an ordinary name. I will tell you this, in his class growing up in Hebrew school, there was more than one Jesus. As a matter of fact, when he went around the countryside, they had to distinguish him from other Jesus by calling him, he's Jesus of Nazareth. And it seems like God is coming as a stealth God. But the child was anything but ordinary. And I want you to know, he made the name anything but ordinary. God condescends to us and he humbles himself as a servant and becomes obedient even unto death, even unto the cross, the Bible says. I want you to follow this with me. And this is in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. He says, who being in the very nature, in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature or the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so we find that this common man, seemingly like almost anybody else, he looks just like a man. He grew up just like a man. He goes to Calvary and he goes there for us and he pays the price we can't pay. And all of a sudden, that common name becomes the greatest name of all. Reading on, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, commonly thought to be angels and mankind and demons, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus literally means Yahweh. Jehovah is salvation. So it not only tells us who he is, the God of the Old Testament, but he tells us what he came to do. He came to save. Does the name of Jesus appear in the Old Testament? Oh, yes, it does. It does in Hebrew, in Isaiah 62 and 11. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation. By the way, this word is in the form of Joshua or Joshua. And we find, or excuse me, Yehoshua is coming. Now watch this. Behold, his reward is with him. Salvation is a he. And salvation has a reward, and his work is before him. What is Joshua? And what is Yeshua? We find in the Greek, it is Jesus. Jesus. And his work is to save. His work was to save us. Praise God. And you know something, that's all that's going to really matter in the end when you stop to think about it. What could be more important for us to be said about the name? What could be more important to be said about God? He's the only Savior of the human race. The name of Jesus reveals a side to God. And when recognized, it's enough to make us want to fall on our face before him. The qualifications of a Savior are extraordinary. The act of redeeming is magnificent. The results are so glorious. It's impossible to conceive that there is a higher name than Jesus. The name has authority. It has authority over everything. It has authority like no other name. Mention the name of Jesus and all of a sudden fears begin to vanish away. He's my Savior. We find black clouds of depression just seem to vanish. It's because he's my Savior. When you mention the name of Jesus, we find demons depart. Why? He's my Savior. Do you understand? That name is so great and so wonderful and so powerful. Call the name of Jesus and there's forgiveness of sins. Why? He's my Savior. He's called Alpha and Omega. And he's called the first and the last. He's called the bright and morning star. He's called the bread of life. He's called the cornerstone. He's called the day star. He's called Emmanuel. He's called the light of the world. He's called the Lamb of God and more. And by the way, these are great names. And there are people who have wrote just tremendous messages and all kinds of writing, describing, explaining the beauty of these names. But I want you to know, hearing them is like, it would be like hearing the Salvation Army Christmas band on a street doing the Hallelujah chorus. They're great names, but they're not the name of Jesus. There's something about that name. What a gift. What a gift that has been given to us. In Isaiah 9 and 6, it was prophesied, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name, Jesus, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the only Savior. And his name is the only name that saves. We find in Acts that we find Peter and John, they're coming through this gate. Beautiful. Here's a man who's lame. Lame from birth, and they're asking for something from Peter and John. Alms, they're asking for it. And they said, we don't have anything in monetary. Silver and gold have enough, but such as we have, we give unto you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And he rose up and began walking. Now, by the way, people begin to ask, particularly the magistrates, by what authority did you do this? And whose name did you do this? And so we find the response to that question in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Let it be known to you and all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. By the name of Jesus. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Does the name of Jesus save everybody? No. No, it doesn't. The angel told Joseph, call him Jesus, for he shall save his people. His people from their sins. That's a statement of limitation. And while, of course, he came to save all, not everyone is going to be saved. Just his people. Just his people. Who are his people? Simple. Those who bear his name. You may be moral. You may be so good that you never get a traffic ticket. But if you don't carry his name, then you're not his child. Galatians 3 and 26, this is, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. On that subject of baptism, Matthew writes these words that Jesus spoke. Go, he says, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. These were, by the way, some of the last words that Matthew had written down. We find also Mark's last words being recorded in Mark 16. I'm beginning at verse 15. He said, go, just like Matthew did, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, he said. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. Now Luke was also there. And so we find Luke's last words. And Luke records them in Luke 24 and 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And his followers, they understood. They understood the name that saves. They understood the name that brings repentance and remission of sins. They understood the name that we are baptized into. There's no other name or title that they were baptized into than other than the name of Jesus. God who manifests Himself as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit is one, and He has one name. It's Jesus. Yahweh, Jehovah is my salvation. Jesus.